morning, I think it's very appropriate that we are going to talk about a parable that I've never preached on before. I guess I've been a little intimidated because there's certain aspects of this parable that are difficult. The message title is Thinking Ahead. And we have a few graphics that go along with the sermon today that we'll be sharing with you. But this is the central theme of the message this morning and of the parable. But turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the only place this parable appears in the Gospels, and that's Luke chapter 16. It's also better known as the parable of the unjust servant, or I said, the parable of the shrewd steward. The parable of the shrewd steward would be equally accurate. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. This is also appropriate because we're here on the verge of our wealth seminar. And this, I believe, fits right into that theme. Jesus is speaking, and he said to his disciples, I'm going to read all the way through it, try to do it without comment, and then we'll back up and take it piece by piece. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship from me. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what I'll do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they might receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors and said to him, and he said to the first, How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, And how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than are the sons of light. And I say unto you, Jesus said, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you or when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Okay, now we've read it. Let's talk about it, and then we'll take it apart. There was this wealthy man. He had someone who was a stewarder. He was the administrator, the manager of his farm and his goods. And it says he received probably two or three reports, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be established, that he was wasting. Now, it doesn't say that he was stealing. He was being negligent, lackadaisical, maybe spending some of his master's goods on embellishing his quarters. We don't know, but he was an unfaithful steward. And he said, I've got enough evidence that you are not doing your job well. Let's get the books out because you're going to be dismissed. And he set a date for a judgment. There was going to be an accounting. He had to meet with the IRS. He was being audited. And he knew what the books were going to say. Well, evidently, he didn't know the books that well. That was part of his bad job. Because when he called together all of his master's debtors, he had to say, How much do you owe? He was supposed to know that. So even the books weren't clean. But he was thinking ahead. He was thinking ahead. And he called together his master's debtors, and there may have been scores of them, but it only tells two of them as an example of what he did. He said, How much do you owe my master? Oh, 100 measures of oil, 100 measures of wheat. He said, Take your bill, cut it in half, and I'll vouch, I'll sign you off. He was able to engage them as accomplices in a crime, so that when he knew that he was in the unemployed lines, they would have to be friendly with him or he could expose them. Take your bill, 80 measures of oil, write down, or 100, write down 80. And he did this all along the line. He made a lot of friends outside of his master's household using his master's resources. And then it says the master, when he discovered what had happened and he got the books out, He commended the steward. Now, this is a parable that mystifies a lot of people. They say, wait a second, is Jesus condoning or commending dishonesty and stealing? Obviously not, because that's why the steward's being fired. So he's not being commended for his dishonesty. It says that he commended him for being shrewd. First of all, he was calculating and being clever. Secondly, he commended him for making plans for his future security at his master's expense. He was utilizing his master's resources to secure his future. I want to say that again. He was utilizing his master's resources to secure his future. Now, I'll ask you, in this parable, who is the rich man? Well, that's God. He is our master. The Bible says that God created the world, that God planted a garden, God took Adam and put Adam in his garden to tend and to care, to be a steward for his garden. He gave dominion, authority to Adam of his world. This is my Father's world. Man is simply a steward of our Heavenly Father's resources, right? Now, this steward was going to give an account, and he realized that there was a day of reckoning coming. Well, you know, that's one thing that we all need to realize, is that everybody is a steward. Whether you want to be or not, you are a steward. You're born a steward. You can't change that. You're a steward principally of two things: what you do with your time and what you do with your means. Now, the Bible tells us that what percentage of our money belongs to God? What percentage? 100%. I always hear a few ripples of people say 10%. We think that 90% belongs to us, 10% belongs to God, and even struggle with that 10%. But in reality, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns 100% of everything, right? He asks us to return 10% as a constant reminder that He owns 100% and that we believe that. What percentage of our time belongs to God? Same thing. 100%. He asks us to acknowledge that by honoring Him with one day in seven as a holy day. And He tells us what day that is, incidentally. Not just any one day in seven. It's the seventh day of the week, right? He sets the amount and He sets the day. All of our time is God's. And I periodically have people say, oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, you only worship God one day a week. As though they're holy and we worship God 7 days a week. I believe we should worship God 7 days a week, but He doesn't tell us to rest 7 days a week, does He? If you rest 7 days a week, you're not holy, you're lazy. Right? And so He set aside one day for a day of special rest and resting in the Lord. It's a day of giving Him quality time and receiving quality time with God. 100% of your time, 100% of your means belongs to God, and everybody will someday give an account to God. There is a day of reckoning for how you have been a steward of what you've done with what you have and what you have done with what you are, your time and your means. We will answer for. That's a sobering thought. Now, the Lord is telling us in this parable, we need to think ahead so that we are prepared for the future. And at the end of this, when it says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. This is probably the most difficult part of the whole passage for many people. Make friends for yourselves by the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, pardon me, but that is not the best translation. Some of you will have a little asterisk, as I do in my Bible, next to that word, you. When you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, is translated, when it fails. Now, what is the unrighteous mammon? There are things in this world that we will not have in heaven that we need to utilize. Will there be money in heaven? The Bible tells us, Peter says, don't be serving God for filthy lucre. You know that they say there are certain bacteria that grow on money that cannot be found anywhere else? If you would want to be safe, then you should probably unload as much of that bacteria as possible today here in the church. We don't want anyone to get sick. But I understand that they've done some research in dollar bills in particular, because they go through so many human hands and they get these little mites off people's fingers, that there's a whole virus that is particular to money. Now, when the Bible says unrighteous mammon, does the Bible say money is the root of all evil?
No,
it says the love of money. So when Jesus says, make yourselves friends, it means utilize the resources of the world as well as you can to win souls, to do good, to make friends so that you might be received into everlasting habitations. He tells you what he's talking about. He's not talking about trying to buy your way into heaven. You can't use money to pay for your sins. The Bible says, what shall I render unto the Lord? What does the Lord want? He wants a contrite heart from you and me. It's an insult to the Lord. What God wants is for us to take the cup of salvation. It's a gift. So Jesus is not saying that we're buying everlasting life. The other thing he tells us here is that the sons of this world, the master commended, verse 8, the unjust steward, because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. You know, if Christians would put the same enthusiasm and interest and energy into winning souls and looking good in God's eyes as the world puts into earning money and looking good to everybody around them, we would have a mighty church. When advertising people want to market a product, they know that there are certain hot buttons. And there are certain hot buttons that get people's attention. If you tell a person that their product is going to make them look better, sometimes they'll use the sex appeal agenda. It sells. Or if their product is going to make them wealthier, it sells. Because people are very motivated in this world to acquire things and friends, because they think happiness comes from fame, friends, and fortune. Things, right? Of course, that's a myth. But people in the world, the sons of this world, work very aggressively to acquire those things, don't they? They spend their lives trying to get the fame and the fortune, which is so passing. It's so transitory. People become so preoccupied with making a provision for that which is so temporal, and Christians, who know the truth, do so little and invest so little of their time and their means in that which is eternal. That's what Jesus is saying. And we all know who the sons of light are. That's supposed to be you and me. Now, I'd like to spend a little more time talking in this parable about what does it mean to be a steward. There are several scriptures I could share with you. For instance, Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. You know the parable of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, go sell what you have, you'll have treasure in heaven, take up your cross and follow me. Now, is the Lord asking everybody to sell everything they have? Yes, he is. Symbolically. What that means is we put everything on the altar when we decide to follow God. We say it all belongs to you. But a Christian, as a steward of God, I like the way Wesley put it. You've heard me repeat it many times. It's that Methodist philosophy that a Christian, as a steward of God, should give all he can, earn all he can, and save all he can. Now, that sounds pretty vague, doesn't it? But it's really a good principle. We shouldn't be ashamed of investing and earning. A matter of fact, the Lord tells us that the servant who buries his talent without investing it is going to be judged as unfaithful. Christians should be faithful in investing their means as well as capitalizing and improving on the natural talents and abilities that he's given you. We are stewards of these things. We're responsible to God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, Jesus said we should be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that doesn't mean just pick up the phone and talk. Communicate means to transmit to others. Luke 14, verse 13, when thou makest a feast, call in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Can I make a confession? No one ever objects if a pastor says that. That was a rhetorical question. When the pastoral staff met this week and we're planning potlucks, we're having a little bit of a crisis. It's a happy problem here at Central in that we have a lot more potluckers than we have room for. And so we've tried to have special potlucks to accommodate the different programs. Like the 23rd, we're having an organizational potluck for our evangelistic meetings and for the ushers, so we can try and get organized. We'll meet. Whenever you feed people, you can kind of bring them together a little better. If you feed them, they don't have to go home. Keeps people here. But we discovered that there are what we have here. I don't want to offend anybody, but we have potluck groupies. It doesn't matter what the function is. It could be a potluck for the teenagers. It could be a potluck for the deacons or the deaconesses. It could be a potluck. It could be the Vietnamese potluck. We've had those. Or a Samoan potluck. Or a Spanish potluck. It doesn't matter what it is. These people are at every potluck. And you really wonder whether they're a deaconess, a deacon, or what their function is. But you know, we're talking about that on the pastoral staff, and we came to the conclusion that part of Christianity is that we do throw the doors open for those who want to come in. And it's part of being a Christian. It says go out into the highways and the byways and bring in the lame and the sick, and we shouldn't be turning people away. Part of Christianity and part of being a good steward is benevolent generosity. We should open our hearts and we should open our doors and be very careful to make everybody feel welcome. So even if we do have a potluck and we say this is a potluck for the ushers, if a few people come in the door, I hope everybody here understands what Christ would do. You say, come on in. We've got enough food. We'll put more water in the soup. We'll do what it takes. Amen? And that's part of Christianity. That's part of being a good steward, is being generous. And you can read about that in the Bible. Joseph was a very generous steward as well. It tells us that this unfaithful servant, he made others participate in his dishonesty. He defrauded his master to take advantage of them. By accepting this advantage, they became accomplices, and they were obligated then to receive him into their homes later. Now, Joseph is a good example in the Bible of somebody who thought ahead. He did not do it through dishonest means, but you know, Joseph did some shrewd things with his brothers to test them, didn't he? Did Joseph know, by interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, that there was an approaching famine? Did he say to the Pharaoh, well, I can tell you what that dream means. There's a famine coming. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And so you better just, you know, pack on the fat during those 7 years and then hope that you'll have something to live off as you hibernate during the 7 years of famine. Is that what Joseph suggested? No, Joseph then was appointed as the prime minister because he offered a plan that incorporated looking ahead. And it's important for us to look ahead and to think ahead. You know, the Bible tells us there's a famine coming for the Word of God. Are you aware of that? Have you read that there in the book of Amos, chapter 8? How do you prepare for a famine for the Word of God? If you know there's a famine coming, what should you do as a wise steward? You know, I read my Bible every day, and I listen to the Bible every night, and I'm not only doing it because I want to be a good preacher so that I am prepared to give an answer. I'm doing it because I know that someday they might yank my Bible out of my hands and I could get thrown in jail for my faith. You know, Mrs. Batchelor and I, in our quiet moments, have these conversations. She says, Doug, you know, it's nice that you've got a TV ministry, but you know what that means. When the going gets tough and they start to incarcerate people for their faith, you have been so loud and outspoken, who do you think is going to be the first one they slam the door on? So I'm trying to pick the right time to retire. See if I can watch the political trends. And when it looks like the going's getting tough, I'm going to resign and say, folks, the Lord's calling me to the hills. But I realize it is a very real possibility, if the prophecies are true, that I could be put in solitary confinement. Or worse, have to share myself with somebody. Those of you who know me, I'm a neat freak. That would drive me crazy. And not have a Bible. So what will I do? You want to store away for the famine. Noah is an example in the Bible of somebody who was looking ahead. God told Noah through divine revelation there was a flood coming. And so Noah said, well, I better get myself a life jacket. Is that what he did? God told Noah to make a provision. Not only did Noah build an ark, and everybody made fun of Noah's preparing. And you know, if you're thinking ahead, people might make fun of you. Amen. You know, typically those who have made some of the most brilliant decisions financially were laughed at while they were first looking ahead. Bill Gates developed a computer operating system, still known as DOS. Any of you remember what DOS was? Took it to IBM, I understand. He said, you really need to have a computer operating system because home computers are going to be the wave of the future. Everybody's going to have their own computer. Ultimately, they'll fit right on a desktop. This, of course, is when IBM had these great big old mainframes still. Small computers, just a few of them were coming out of Radio Shack and from Apple. And IBM laughed at him. We don't need an operating system that common people need to learn. That's that. They laughed at him. Do you think they're laughing now? Well, Noah looked ahead. And when Noah looked ahead, because he looked ahead, not only did he build an ark, he stored that ark for the coming storm. And when the storm was over, what was the result? Not only was much life saved, but his family was saved. Amen? Does the Bible tell us that there's a storm coming? The Bible tells us there's a famine coming. We need to be thinking ahead and storing away. Not only should we be storing away truth in our minds, we should be storing away treasure in heaven. Now, what is that treasure in heaven? Is there a bank somewhere called heaven? And we're supposed to go make deposits there? How do you store treasure in heaven? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven that will not pass away, where thieves do not break through and steal, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. What is this treasure in heaven? What's going to heaven? Are we sending gold ahead? What's going ahead? What's going to be raptured up when Jesus comes? Virus-covered dollar bills? Or souls that are transformed? So by our investing in people's lives with our time, by giving time to serve Jesus and share the gospel, by investing with our lives in giving means that others might be saved, you are, in reality, storing treasure in heaven. But another way you're storing treasure in heaven, what is the most valuable thing in heaven? Jesus. How many agree? The most valuable thing in heaven is Jesus. Thy word I have hid in my heart. When you put God's word in your heart, you are storing treasure in heaven. You are preparing for the coming storm. You're preparing for the coming famine because you want Him to be there with you when we go through the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? There's a number of ways. You know, I was thinking about something. In one of the Ten Commandments, we're told to look ahead. Which one is it? Well, in the Sabbath commandment, for one thing, is actually more than one commandment. I was just reminded. Sabbath commandment says, remember. What does remember mean? It means look back so that you can prepare ahead with the Sabbath day. It's telling us to remember the Sabbath. Why does the Bible call the sixth day or Friday the preparation day? You're planning ahead that you might rest with the Lord. Now, that's something we do on a weekly basis. But beyond that, some of you have heard my little speech on what we call the 6,000-year theory. The day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Biblically, the world is just about 6,000 years old now. And we're going to spend 1,000 years with the Lord. Remembering the Sabbath day every week, in a little way, we are remembering that Jesus is coming back. And we're going to rest with Him for 1,000-year Sabbath. Amen? And so there's that aspect of it too. The other command was, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's a looking ahead kind of commandment too. I hadn't thought about that until just now. Thinking ahead means, like this steward, he said, I'm going to be audited. There is a judgment. Now, is there anybody who is not going to be judged? Does the Bible say we shall all, how many? We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You cannot send somebody else in your place. Christ is your advocate, but all of us will someday stand before God. We will stand before God as He's on His white throne and we're in the city, or we'll stand before God while He's on His white throne and we're outside the city. But ultimately, everybody someday is going to be called before the Master. We will all give an account. And are we saved by our works?
No.
Are we judged by our works?
Yes.
People don't like to say that. They feel like it's denial of righteousness by faith. They feel like it's denial of salvation by grace to say that we're judged by our works. But the Bible is very clear. We are saved completely and only by grace through faith. But we are judged by our works. Because your works will bear witness of whether or not you are saved. Now, there are so many examples in the Bible. There's a scripture Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, where he is encouraging us to look ahead. And we'll start with verse 2. He talks about the weather. Matthew 16, verse 2. He said unto them, when it is evening, you'll say, it's fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering or threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now today, it's easier to predict weather, to look ahead and figure out what the weather is than it was back in the time of Christ. We've got satellites up in the sky taking pictures. We've got planes flying up in the air that can report back what the fronts are and how they're approaching. But they, even in Bible times, could to some degree accurately predict the weather by a very simple law. Because of the rotation of the earth, most of the prevailing currents come from the west and go towards the east. And because of the way the sun sets in the horizon, it reacts on the clouds in a certain way. Sailors have an old adage. How many of you remember this? Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. There's an element of truth. It's not an absolute rule, but generally speaking, red sky at morning means there's a front that's approaching. Red sky at night means that the sky is clear and you're going to have a nice day the next day. And Christ is saying, look, you can look at the sky and you can discern the weather by looking at the color of the sky. Can you not discern the signs of the times? So what is another way that Christians are invited to think ahead? Should we be looking at the signs of the times and the prophecies? Does God give us abundant evidence in His Word where we are on the scale? You know, there's a story. The book of Acts ends with this story of a terrible storm at sea. Paul is 14 days on a boat bound for judgment. And they're tossed to and fro. And it says something that I think is very important. People were getting ready to lose hope because for 14 days during this storm, the mariners could not see sun or moon or stars. They did not back then have compasses like we do now. They did not know where they were or what their direction was. You know what a sextant is. You know how Captain Cook was able to go virtually around the world, even back in the 1700s, because they would line up the sun and through the stars, a good sailor could navigate and find out where he was. But to be in a storm for 2 weeks, no sun, moon, or stars, they started to lose hope. Has God given us light? There's a woman in Revelation 12. She's shining. What makes her shine? The sun, the moon, the star. She's standing on the moon. She's clothed with the sun. She's got the stars above her head. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Fits right in with the children's story today, doesn't it? And a light unto my path. This is how we navigate where we are and the scope of things. You should know what's coming. Now the Bible says that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Is that for everybody? Or does Jesus say that the sons of this world are wiser than the children of light? Who are the children of light? That means we are people who should be illuminated. We ought to know what the light is. And what does the light tell us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. You can write that down. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Notice he says, You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Is the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night? Who is it coming as a thief for? Principally, it's coming as a thief for those in the world. The church members that are studying the prophecies should not be caught off guard. But you know what? They will be the minority. They will be the minority. How many of you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? It talks about a lamp. And in that parable, how many virgins were there? 10 virgins. How many of them slept? All of them slept. How many of them had lamps? All of them. How many were invited to the wedding? All of them. How many of them get saved and invited into the wedding at the end? 50%. Only half. Do those virgins represent the world and the church, or are they all the professed church? They're all the professed church. What is the distinction between the happy ones and the sad ones? Some of them thought ahead. Some of them thought ahead. They did not know exactly the day and the hour when the bridegroom was going to come, but some of them anticipated the potential that there would be a delay, and so they took a reserve. They stored away extra oil for the eventuality. It's called a contingency plan. We heard a lot about that during Y2K panic, right? Contingency plan, just in case. They had a contingency plan. They were thinking ahead. They said, just in case he's later than we think, we better take some extra oil. Were they sorry they thought ahead? It's not a lack of faith for Christians to think ahead. Matter of fact, especially when it comes to the second coming, we need to be thinking ahead. You know, I'm embarrassed to tell you that one of my contingency plans last year was maybe all this Y2K panic is really going to happen. And so Karen and I took some of our money out of our savings account. It was some of our money. Oh, no, she's not contesting that we took some of our money. She's saying it wasn't Karen and I, it was me. Okay, I admit. Sorry. Now, does that mean I had lack of faith, or was I thinking ahead? We are still making periodic. We don't go to the ATM anymore. We go to this sock in our mattress. Now, I'm not telling you where it is. But we had a contingency plan. And, you know, I every now and then I go to the Bachelor ATM, and we make our little cash withdrawal, and the bulk of our money's back in the bank. I just want you to know that. But I thought, you know, well, I kind of feel a little embarrassed, but I'm not ashamed because I didn't know. I was being prepared. Amen. Well, you know, one of the predictions that I made last year is coming true. I told people, I've got it on tape if you doubt me, that I didn't think the world was going to end with Y2K. I said there might be a computer glitch. I said, here's what scares me, is that if Christians get all Twitter-pated about December 31, the year 2000, and they get all stirred up spiritually, and they stockade their food, and they hoard their money, and they do, and they got the gas in the tank, and they buy a generator, and they do all these things, and then nothing happens. So that's what scares me. That's what scares me, because my Bible tells me that delay is part of the plan. And you need to think ahead and plan on being ready for an unexpected delay. Now think about that. Moses said, I'm going up the mountain to commune with God. I'll be back again. He did not tell them when. He ascends up Mount Sinai. And the people got tired of waiting for him. Incidentally, I think it's significant to note that it says there in Exodus, he stayed at the bottom of the mountain 6 days. After 6 days, God called him up into the cloud on the mountain. After 6,000 years, I believe we will go up into the cloud with Jesus. But he was up the mountain for a long time, and it tells us there in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, they got restless, they abandoned their faith, they began to compromise their worship after the Egyptians. They made idols and they began to worship like the pagans. Are you listening to me? During the time of delay, they said, well, we don't know what happened to our God. He didn't come back. We don't know what happened to our leader. He didn't come back. So we may as well go along with what everyone else around us is doing. And then Moses came at the height of the party. And they weren't ready. Samuel said to Saul, you're going into battle with the Philistines. Do not enter into battle until I have come to offer sacrifice for you. I will come after 7 days. 7 days went by. Saul started getting edgy. The troops were nervous. They were defecting. They were going AWOL. He said, look, I thought Samuel would be here by now. And Saul said, I better go ahead and offer sacrifice to God. I will take the prerogatives of the priest, which the king was never supposed to do. Uzziah the king was stricken with leprosy for doing that. And right when Saul was completing his offering, Samuel came. He was delayed, but he came. Saul got tired of waiting. He had not made a contingency plan. Noah builds the ark. He gets on board. How long was it after he got on board? Did the rain begin as soon as the door was caulked in and was siliconed by the Lord? 7 days go by. There was a delay between the time when his people were sealed and the end came. Doesn't Jesus say, if that evil servant, Matthew chapter 24, says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, the master of that servant will come when he's not looking for him. Not all the servants. It's saying there will be a lot of church members who during the time of delay compromise. They begin to eat and drink with the world and beat their fellow servants. And then the Lord comes. So it's during this time of apparent delay we need to be especially cautious. The bridegroom tarried in our parable of the 10 virgins. And it was during the time of delay the lights went out for 50%. You know, we sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Amen? Amen? If there was ever a time when God's people needed to know how to sing that song, now's when we need to be singing that song, friends. Amen? Amen. Because we are now living in a time that prophecy has always predicted. It's a time of delay, just before the second coming. During that time of delay, a lot of Christian lights go out. A lot of Christians start compromising with the Egyptians. They begin to smite their fellow servants. They begin to follow the pattern of Saul and Uzziah and others. It's during that delay. Should we make a contingency plan for the future? Yes. Should we store away? Absolutely. But make sure you're storing the right thing in the right place, friends. We need to have the oil. We need to have the bread. We need to have the right kind of stewardship. Make yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. What does that mean? Utilize every resource you possibly can for eternity's good, that when the Lord comes, you might be received into everlasting habitations. How many believe that television is evil? Let me see your hands. How many of those who just said they believe television is evil have a TV? Fess up. I will submit to you that TVs in and of themselves are not evil, any more than a book is evil. This is information on paper. You could have truth on paper. You could have porno on paper. How many have tape players in their homes? You can listen to Bible tapes. You can listen to the wrong kind of thing. How many realize that a television is simply nothing more than a piece, it's a component that communicates information through audio means and through visual means? If you can't control what you read, get rid of your library. If you can't control what you listen to, pull out your tape deck and your radio. If you can't control your TV set, throw it away, give it away, sell it, and give the proceeds, sell it to someone who can control it, hopefully. Give the proceeds to God's cause. If you can't control your computer and the internet, somebody say amen. Amen. A lot of people, boy, they can't control that. Then disconnect your internet service. Amen? These are just tools. But can those things be used for good? So when Jesus invites us to make use of the unrighteous mammon, he doesn't just talking about money. He's saying the children of the people of the world know how to use the things of the world for their security and benefit. And we, the sons of light, ought at least have enough sense to know how to utilize these resources for eternal good. Amen? Amen? And so that's just a principle we all, I think, should understand. In the animal kingdom, animals think ahead. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, King Solomon says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." A sluggard is not a slug. Some of you think that's the King James word for slug. A sluggard is a lazy person. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, getting ready for the winter, and gathers her food in the harvest. Even bugs think ahead." In the animal kingdom, you got, the raccoons that they fatten up, they find a nest, they build it in the trees. The birds know the weather's changing. They say, "We better get out of here." Squirrels pack away the nuts. Animals think ahead. Not only could Jesus accurately say, the sons of this world are wiser than the children of light, Jesus could say, the birds and the bees and the bugs are wiser than the children of light. The animals think ahead and make a provision for the future. And yet, we get insurance for our cars, contingency plan. Might get pulled over by the police and he'll find out if you have insurance. That's one plan. It's the law now. Might have a wreck and not have enough money to repair it. We get medical insurance. That's a good idea these days. Amen. We get house insurance. Karen and I got out our papers the other day. You know, we have a house up in the hills, and we looked at each other and thought, we're not sure we have fire insurance. You know, they had all these fires going on, and we looked into, we may not have fire insurance. We're trying to think ahead. And people forget about life, eternal life insurance. I won't ask how many of you have life insurance policies. You know, most life insurance policies are really death insurance policies, is what it is. It's just a provision in the event of your death. And you realize that death is usually 100%. If we live long enough, you die. You know that. Am I going too fast? And while I'm on the subject of the possibility that if the Lord tarries, we could die, Christians, who should be people thinking ahead, pound for pound, don't do any better making out wills and trusts than the people in the world. It's like we think because we have eternal life, that means we're going to deny that our bodies might die. Some Christians are superstitious. They think it's bad luck to have a trust or a will, to make a provision in the event of their demise. They think as soon as they sign their name on a will, it means now something's going to happen to me because I got ready. Murphy's Law. No, I think the opposite is true. I think the Lord blesses those who make a provision because it shows that they are being faithful stewards. And so this notion that it's bad luck to make a will. You know, there was one man in history. He was a king of Siam. He was an absolute ruler for 10 years. Great wealth. I can barely say his name. Someone here could probably do better. His name was King Prajadhipak. That's good enough for TV anyway. But you can correct me later. It's a fact of history that from 1925 to 1935, he was the absolute ruler. But he saw what was happening to other kingdoms, both in Europe and through the Far East. And he said, you know, I may not always be king. I'm looking at all these countries where the kings are having to abdicate or there's civil war and there's revolt. He took out an insurance policy on his throne. I think he took out two of them. One with Lloyd's of London. He was really thinking ahead. And he did have to abdicate his throne. Lived out the rest of his life in the lap of luxury because he thought ahead. He put an insurance policy on his throne. Life insurance. How many think life insurance might be a good idea? Those of you who are men with families, you may better check and make sure that your employer has some provision. Because it is not a bad, it's not a lack of faith to have life insurance. How many of you think that eternal life is a good idea? Now, keep in mind what I'm saying about life insurance. Some of you are going to write me letters about quotes. Conditions have changed. And so you need to be aware of that. Incidentally, Jesus is offering eternal life insurance without of this world benefits. You know that? And he has paid the premium. Wouldn't it be sad not to think ahead and get ready? He said, I'm coming back. Why would we doubt him? You know, one of the great survival adventures of modern time was in the early days of this, I was going to say this century, we're in the year 2000 now, it was in the 20th century, Sir Ernest Shackleton making his attempts towards the South Pole. On one such event, his ship got caught in the ice for 10 months. And they had to watch little by little as the ice began to crush the ship, and it just completely demolished it, just crushed it to smithereens. They unloaded the boat. They were stranded for 10 months on the ice. He took a little vessel, and this is an actual photograph of one of the little boats. He and half a dozen of his men, I think there were seven or eight men, they went several thousand miles, I believe, over the sea till they got to a whaling station. He told the rest of his crew that was stranded on the ice, he said, I'll come back for you. If I survive, you can count on it. I'm not going to forget you. I'll come back for you. Be ready. He went, barely survived, went through just terribly stormy seas. See, they have a tarp over the ship there. A lot of times they were underneath that as the waves were just completely plowing over that little vessel. That was the lifeboat on their ship that got crushed in the ice. They struggled with frostbite and freezing, frigid ocean conditions day after day. They barely survived. They landed on one of the coasts there in South America. They had to climb a small mountain range to get to a whaling station where he found help. For 3 months, he made one attempt after another to bring a ship back to rescue his men, but the ice kept closing in on them, and he couldn't get to his men. Finally, they found a crack in the ice, and they were able, the ice opened up, it was a warm day, and they took this rescue vessel up to where his men were still alive. He never lost any of his men. And they instantly had all of their supplies and all their equipment and instruments ready, and they jumped aboard. They said, we've got to get out of here, boys, quickly, because the ice could close in, and then this vessel would be trapped in the ice. They got on board, they got out into open sea, and they survived. It's one of the great stories. It was in National Geographic a little while ago. Some of you remember that. It's an incredible story. He was some man. He asked his captain, Ernest Shackleton, asked the captain that he left stranded on the ice for 3 months. He said, how was it that you were ready so quickly to board when we finally got through the ice? And he said, well, it's like this, Sir Shackleton. Every morning we woke up for 3 months, and he said, I told the crew, wake up, boys, roll up your bags, pack up your equipment, the boss might come today.
Amen.
And then they'd have to unpack and unroll their beds and go back to sleep at night. Next morning, he said, wake up, boys, wrap up your equipment, get things in ready, pack it up, because when he comes, we're going to get out of here in a hurry. He might come today. He's not going to forget. He knew Shackleton would either die or come back. And that's what he did. And you know, Jesus is telling you and me the same thing. He's saying, be ready every day. You don't know the day or the hour, and you got to be ready to make a rapid exit. Because the final events are going to be rapid ones, friends. If anybody needs to think ahead, Christians ought to think ahead, because Jesus is coming again. Can you say amen?
Amen?
We need to be faithful stewards of who we are. We need to be faithful stewards of what we have. We need to be utilizing our time and our means to be prepared, to store away, and to prepare others for everlasting life. Because He's coming soon. We need to be faithful. You know, we have a hymn in our hymn book. It's written by Uriah Smith, one of the founders of our movement. Man had one leg. He developed a wooden leg that would kneel, one of the first prosthetic kneeling wooden legs, so he could kneel and pray. Uriah Smith, he wrote a hymn that's in our hymnal, 602. O brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come. You know, one of the ways we prove our faithfulness is by not being discouraged by delay, by believing that our boss is going to come back, and by thinking ahead. Amen?
Amen?
If those are your sentiments, friends, then I'd like to invite you to stand and sing this with me. Now, this is not a dirge. This is a happy song. This song is a challenge. Oh, brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come. And I want to hear you sing it with me if you believe it. Amen? 602 in your hymnals.
Come, for whom we have waited.
the Lord just reminded me, friends, when Moses went up the mountain and it appeared that he was delayed, not everybody in Israel gave up the faith. The Bible says the tribe of Levi hung in there. What tribe was Moses from? The tribe of Levi. With the exception of Moses' brother Aaron, the rest of the people said, "We know Moses. He's going to come back. He promised he'd come back and he'll return." Friends, do you think that you could believe his promise that though he appeared to delay, though it appeared to tarry, Habakkuk tells us, it will surely come? You believe that, friends? Then let's hang in there. Don't give up your faith now, especially now, because Jesus is coming soon. Let's sing about it together. Verse 2.
Oh, brother, be faithful, the city of gold. Prepare for the good and the blessed. His waiting is poured on the world to unfold. And welcome me into thy rest.
Before we sing our last verse, especially a message like this, I hate to close without giving people an opportunity to respond in a tangible way. There may be some of you here who have found yourself unfaithful stewards of God's time, means. You're not thinking ahead, becoming distracted with the cares of this life. Perhaps you have not made a provision with that eternal life policy where Jesus has already paid the premium. If you'd like to come to Him today just as you are and say, "Lord, forgive my unfaithfulness, help me to be faithful. Help me to think about eternity and not to be so distracted with the cares of this life." Then I invite you to come forward as we sing the last verse. We want to have special prayer with you. Come as we sing verse 4.
Oh, brother, be faithful.
Lord, it's so simple and it's so important that we should be a people that are thinking ahead. We become so distracted by the devil with the cares of this life that we forget about seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that we could learn both from your word, from the lessons of history, and even from the animals, how important it is to think ahead, that we might be storing away for the famine to come thy word in our minds, that we might be storing away treasures in thy kingdom by investing the unrighteous mammon and utilizing the resources and the things of this world, that we might bring people into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we can apply this parable to our lives today. I pray that we will hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful steward, enter into the joy of the Lord." I pray, Lord, your blessing in a special sense on those who have responded to the altar call today. You know what the needs are represented in their lives. We all need Jesus, first and foremost. We need your mercy. We need your grace. And Lord, we're thankful that you will not either condone or condemn our past, but you open to us a bright future. And it's all because of what Christ has done that this is possible. I pray that we will not grow weary of waiting, that during this time of apparent delay, that we will not become distracted with the cares of life, but we will know that Jesus is coming to rescue us soon, and we'll wake up and roll up our bags every day and say, the boss might come today. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.